Fellowship Sunday, the last Sunday of the month, kind of give people a heads up. We're going to do Testimony Sunday so people could share what God has been doing in their lives, perhaps a scripture that God's been speaking to you about. It's really good to share how God is moving because it really encourages other people. And if we are, when we are reminded of it, then we continue to pray and to be encouraged because God answers prayer, right? We believe that. And I know in my mentoring group, the one guy in my group, he shared with us, because we were challenged with, and I also challenged the leadership, to write down your prayers. So have a book. And write down every single prayer you have, and write down when it was answered. And so the one gentleman in my group, he had 800 prayers answered last year alone. And then, you know, that he topped a cake for everybody in the group. There's 19 pastors, whatever, in the group. He had 800. And so far this year, he has 50 prayers answered. So we're like, well, Sean, I guess you're really close to God. So we'll just go to you and ask you to pray for us. No. But it encourages us to pray. Because if we know God answers prayer, we're going to continue to pray. And so if we write it down, when we're going through some difficult times, we can look back and say, you know what, I know God answers prayer, so I'm going to continue to press in. So that's my hope. As we encourage one another to grow in the faith, we'll see God at work, because he is at work. So today we're going to continue in Revelation. And so Revelation 5, we're going to read from Revelation 5. And so I'm going to read through it. And it's okay to underline stuff in your Bible, what really stands out to you. So I'm going to read from the New King James, and we'll start. Well, Father, we're going to open in prayer. Father, we thank you for your living word. Lord, we thank you that you're alive and well. You intercede for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for how you are continuing to present us before the Father with great joy. And you present us faultless before him. And then we could come to you at any given time. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're the great I am. You're the beginning and the end. We thank you that you take care of us. And as we look to you, Lord, let us have reverence for you. Let us walk the way you want us to walk. Talk the way you want us to talk. Behave the way you want us to behave. Lord Jesus, thank you that you're the functional Lord in this place, in our lives. Lord, we just want to give you the glory and the praise as you are the only one who deserves it. In Jesus' name, amen. So as read in Revelation 5, if you could open to that. Some of us have King James. Some have NIV. So, New King James says, and I saw, this is John speaking, right? And he saw, and we know that the church is in heaven right now. I kind of really pressed on that. Where we're at during this time is in heaven. Not yet, but we will be at this time. And then I saw at the right hand of God, of him who sat on the throne. So that's God Almighty sitting on the throne, holding the scroll. Written inside and on the out, on the back. That's kind of weird. Because if you read the scrolls, usually when this rabbi would open them, the scroll would be opened up and the scripture would be written on the inside only. But this one's written on front and back. Right? So there's a lot of information there. Then that's written on the inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open that scroll or look at it. So John says, so I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and to read the scroll or look at it. But the one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. Here's the introduction of Jesus Christ. As though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent into all to the earth. Then he came and took the scroll. Then Jesus came and took the scroll out of the right hand of the Heavenly Father and sat on the throne. And now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp, a golden bowls full of incenses, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy, take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood, and out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God. Isn't that amazing? He's made us kings and priests. When you're a child of God, you become a king and a priest. Hopefully that changes our perspective, how we see ourselves, to see how God sees us. Once you're redeemed, you become a king and a priest, a little king, you know, serving Almighty God, a priest that comes to God all the time. We don't need to go through man. We go through Jesus Christ to the Father. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with one voice, worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and riches and wisdom, and strength and honor and glory and blessings. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that were in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power to be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. It's amazing how it's a picture of what's happening in heaven. As we read in Revelation, the very first scripture, we see the physical presence of the scroll in the right hand of God Almighty. And the scroll is written on both sides. So different. The seven seals which were present are the seal judgments that Jesus will open in chapter 6. When we start reading chapter 6, the seal judgments. And Jesus is the only one that is able to open those judgments. We will start reading that. The scroll represents the deed of the earth. The Heavenly Father is now giving this deed to the only one who is able to open it. Jesus is given this scroll so he could do what he wants to this world. Because he has been given all authority and all power. And he's not a cruel God. He wants the people to wake up in this world. He wants the inhabitants of this world to wake up, even after the church is taken or caught up. He still gives opportunity for people to come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. He doesn't want anyone to perish. The Lord Jesus goes through great lengths to get people saved. He wants people to have no excuse for not receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So we read in Revelation 14, I think we have that, don't we, John? So Revelation 14, 6 to 7, this is John says, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the honor of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." So there will be no excuse during this time. God is giving, he's a just God. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants everybody to come to the full knowledge of Jesus Christ, to be his Lord, have him as their Lord and Savior. So when the church is caught up, he still wants people to be saved. So the thing is, I don't want to be here during those seal judgments. Neither does anybody else want to be here for the seal judgments, because they won't be a sweet time. And then the other judgments. So that's why we pray for the lost. That's why we open our mouths and to share the good news of Jesus Christ to our friends and family now, so they don't have to go through seal judgments or any other judgments. They would bend their knee now to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This reveals a character of God. He's a loving and caring, gracious God. Just think of how hectic we will be on earth when the seal judgments will start being opened. I like when John, in verse 2, says, this is the one, when he was crying, he wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll. And I love it how the elder came to him and says, do not weep. Be encouraged, because there's only one person that can open, that's Jesus. And when we see the Lamb, and I saw the Lamb looking as though had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. Only Jesus is worthy to be praised, to honor, and to be glorified. He's the one who took our shame and our guilt. But you notice how he sees him as a lamb slain. The only mark in heaven, only thing in heaven that is man-made, would be the wounds that Jesus holds. His hands would be still pierced. And his feet, that's the only thing that would be in heaven, be man-made. Jesus sees that, has that. The Lamb is spoken of 19 times from Revelation 5 and onwards. Jesus is referred as the Lamb. We see in Revelation, beginning of Revelation, how John sees Jesus. In Revelation 1:13, he says, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden slash around his chest. His head and hair were like wool as snow, white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire, and his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was the sound of rushing waters. You see how he's see him now in Revelation 5. He sees him as the Lamb. Different picture. And we go into Revelation 19, you see him coming back as a warrior on a war horse. He comes back, he will judge this world. But during this time, he's a lamb that nobody would want to, he doesn't want anybody to perish. Revelation 1 speaks of how majestic Jesus is. He's victorious as a lamb, full of majesty. He's the Lion of Judah, and he's going to come back as the conquering king, his second coming. In Revelation 19, it talks about how he comes back on a horse, and the bride of Christ will follow him. We come back following the Lord. We watch everything. Even right now, in this time, in Revelation 6, we will be starting to see when Jesus opens the scrolls, and we get to watch the things that will unfold on earth. Jesus is the righteous King, the holy King, the great I Am. Jesus is the redemptive Lamb of God. So there's no other way to get saved but through Jesus Christ. There's no other person on earth, no other God that you get saved. There's no such as universalism. Can't be good enough to get saved. The only way to get saved is through the blood of Jesus Christ, through confessing, profession of faith, trust and adherence into the Word of God, to trust Jesus with your life. In Revelation 5, it talks about when the lamb that was slain. You see in Luke 24, verse 39 to 40, says, Jesus showed the disciples his hands and feet. This is after his resurrection. And he said, behold, he showed the disciples his hands and feet, showing that he was who he was. He was in his resurrected body and still had the wounds from the crucifixion. So when John in Revelation 5 sees the same Jesus with the nails in his hands, marks. The Lamb, we'll read John 1:29. You can read that one. Since I don't have my boys to all read. John 1:29. Okay.
The next day, John saw Jesus coming to him and said, look, there is a Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
Amen. So Jesus is the only one who can take away the sin of the world. But he is notified as the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. So Jesus deals with the very root of sin. He deals with the very root of sin. He goes to the very root of it and cuts it off. No other person could deal with the root, the sin issue. Only Jesus could deal with the sin issue. Jesus is the only one who fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the sacrifice requirements by God to atone for sin and make us righteous and holy through Jesus Christ. He's the only one. And every knee will bow. Think of all the false gods in this world. They will bow at the feet of God. They will bow at the feet of Jesus Christ. No other God will ever can be glorified. Every God will bow to the foot of God, of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10, I'm going to read this. It talks about the sacrifice that Jesus did. 10 to 18, but in verse 14, this is one I really love, says the reference that Jesus made the perfect sacrifice for those who are being sanctified. So there's no other need for any other sacrifice, because Jesus is the one that fulfilled the sacrifice. No other sacrifices are needed. I don't need to go to the temple and sacrifice an idol or a lamb on behalf of my sin. Jesus fulfilled it. And that we are being continually sanctified by Jesus. Amen? Because we do have a sin nature. Still. We still make mistakes. We still sin. Thank God that we're still being sanctified day in, day out. That we can confess to our Lord Jesus that I have sinned, that I have fallen short. And that he cleanses us by his blood. So Jesus is our redemptive Savior. So how could we not worship him? Right? How can we not worship Jesus? For all that he is doing and still doing in our lives, what he has done in our lives, how could we not want to follow him? So then he had seven horns and seven eyes. That's kind of weird. What are the seven horns and what are the seven eyes? What do the horns represent? Strength. Well, they represent power. He's all powerful. And then he has all authority. If you look in the tabernacle, the horns and everything they held onto, it's bringing back from the Old Testament. So the horns represent that he's all powerful, has all authority. He has all that. That's what Jesus is. He has all authority and he's all powerful. The eyes represent wisdom, all knowing. He is all knowing. He is God. He knows what everything is happening right now. He's all knowing. He has perfect knowledge. He has perfect understanding. He understands what we are going through. He knows what you go through. He can identify what you're going through. He has totally perfect wisdom. And that's why you have the eyes represent. And then he came and looked, and he came and Jesus took the scroll from the right hand of the Father and sat down on the throne. And the living creatures, the 24 elders, all fell down before the Lamb and worshipped him. Isn't that amazing? Notice how when you fall down, it's face down, not face up. You bend at your knees, you're on your knees and they worshipped him. They laid everything. In Revelation 4, we read that every time the angels would go around the throne room, the 24 elders were throwing their crowns at the feet of God Almighty. They were undone. They were given everything they had to him. Is our knee bending to him? And then each one had a harp, so a musical instrument. And they were holding golden bowls full of incense. Who could read Psalm 141, 2? So Psalm 141, verse 2. Oh, it's up there. So, let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up my hands as an evening sacrifice. Do you remember in the tabernacle? When the priests would enter in the tabernacle, there was a golden altar, right? It would burn incense. The priest would go in there. So who's the priest in the New Testament? We are. So we could go to the most holy place and give an incense, an offering of praise and prayer to our Heavenly Father. And as in the tabernacle, when these priests would come in there to the golden bowl of incense. They would put incense, and it'd be a sweet fragrance, sweet aroma. And if you think of when you start burning something, the smoke would rise. So our prayers are, in essence, lifted up. And they don't fall short. They go right to the throne room of God. And God collected every prayer that you have ever prayed. They don't fall to a deaf ear. God hears every single prayer of yours. But he doesn't answer every prayer. I think sometimes in his mercy, he doesn't answer every prayer. Because he's God, and we're not. He's all-knowing. He knows what's best for his children, but yet he wants us to pray to him, offer up a sacrifice of praise and worship him. As we praise him, as we write down our prayers and to say, Lord, thank you that you put on my heart to pray for so-and-so. Lord, thank you that you have caused me to pray more and more all the time. Yes. You know, a few weeks ago, he was the only one praising God at certain times, the right times. I pay him to stand up here and do that, so... But the coals of incense, the golden bowls full of incense. Bowls were full. So it's reassuring that God hears our prayers. He doesn't want us to stop praying. Sometimes it's hard to pray, isn't it? But after seeing this in the Word of God, that we know our prayers do not, our prayers are gathered. Our prayers are in this bowl full of incense. So it's a sweet fragrance unto God when we pray. And he says, which are the prayers of the saints. He wants us to pray. Don't give up in your prayer life, but press in. Then I looked up and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne, the living creatures and the elders, in a loud voice saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. We receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and praise. I think of how their eyes were fixed on Jesus. That's okay. So their eyes are fixed on Jesus. They're worshiping God Almighty. If our eyes aren't on the Lord Jesus, how can we worship Him? It's kind of hard to worship somebody if you don't have your eyes fixed on Him. Sometimes we have our eyes fixed on our issues, our problems. You know, that becomes a god. When I have my eyes fixed on other than Jesus Christ, that becomes my God. Because Jesus could do whatever He wants. Because Jesus says He gives us strength. He gives us joy. We're supposed to have joy in our suffering, joy in our persecution. We're supposed to have overflowing joy in our lives. And only where that comes from is having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Even when I don't feel like being joyful, I have to keep my eyes fixed on the Lord who gives me that strength, who gives me His joy, His peace, His comfort. It only comes from Him. I can't muster enough of that in my own self. So my eyes have to be fixed on Him. I think of holy reverence for God. When we meet Jesus, we were transformed. Perhaps a little, perhaps a big in a mighty way when we met Jesus. But we were transformed in a dramatic way. We were different. Hopefully we're different from how we were before we came to Christ. Because in Hebrews 10, it talks about that. And 14 says, we are being continually sanctified. So we should be being sanctified. If we aren't, then we should be asking, Lord, where's the stumbling block? Lord, why am I not being transformed? What am I holding back? When you have something holding back, how can you worship God Almighty? You see, in Revelation 5, here 11, it says, that when they're worshiping, there is a holy reverence for God Almighty. Reverence is honoring and respect that is deeply felt and outwardly demonstrated towards God Almighty. That's holy reverence. So when we have holy reverence for God, it's honor, it's respect that is deeply felt and outwardly demonstrated towards God Almighty. How our lives reflect that. Because we can't fake it. Maybe we could fake it for a bit. But it has to be genuine. Then I know I have holy reverence for God. And sometimes I wonder, do I have reverence for God? So I ask the Lord, search my heart. Reveal anything in my life that needs to be dealt with so I can have holy reverence for You. Is there any idols in my life that has hindered my praise to You, that has hindered my walk with You? Ask the Lord to search your heart. Is there things hindering you to have holy reverence for God Almighty? Because we know that every knee will bow. Because of the Lord's God Almighty, He is awesome and majestic. That's why I have reverence for Him. He deserves the highest level of reverence. Nobody else deserves reverence but God Almighty. Reverence for God demonstrates by our willingness to voluntarily die to self and obey his commandments, not to put in, well, I don't think, Lord, you meant that. Lord, I don't think that you meant me to give up that. Because Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, I no longer live, but Christ liveth within me. I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live. So if I no longer live, then I can't say my rights, because I have no rights. What's Galatians 5:13 say? I didn't memorize that one. Galatians 5:13. Who wants to read Galatians 5:13? Okay? You have it? Okay.
For you, brethren, we're called to freedom. Only do not let your freedom be an incentive to your flesh and an opportunity or excuse for selfishness. But through love, you should serve one another.
Amen. So when we live that way, we're living in reverence for God. I don't see that much in the body of Christ at times, even in my own life. You know, if you want to be honest, right, do we see that in our own lives at times? I don't. But God wants us to die to self. Reverent people desire to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. I know that's my desire. I believe that's pretty much all of our desires, is to live godly lives, right? And not to have worldly passions and to live self-controlled lives, to be being led of the Spirit and being led what the Holy Word of God says. What does Titus 2:12 say? Titus 2:12. You have it? Okay. I'll come to you. Okay.
It has trained us to reject and renounce all ungodliness and worldly desires, to live discreet, upright, devout lives in this present world.
Amen. That's the Word of God. I always think of, he's given us all things necessary for life and godliness through the knowledge of Christ. He's given us all things. He empowers us to live holy and righteous lives, to have reverence for him, holy reverence for him. And I think as we do fall short, so it's not a bashing and saying, you know, look at how bad we are. But praise God that he's sanctifying us. That he's putting this desire in our lives to have a holy, righteous reverence for him. And to recognize that we are, without him, we will fail. With him, he gives us the strength and perseverance. And he says, confess, repent, get right with me. When I start seeing this in my own life, operating, repenting, and asking God to research my heart and to ask him to have more holy reverence for him, I believe open up more to see what he's doing. My walk with him will grow deeper. That we would actually start having more of a kingdom-minded attitude. Human beings were created to worship God. So reverence is a natural response of the heart. that has been transformed by the Holy Spirit. The more we grow in knowledge and understanding, the more reverence we will feel towards God Almighty. And that's our hearts, I believe. We want to grow with Him, to know Him, truly know Him. We show reverence for God by learning how to truly worship Him. Jesus said that the Father is seeking people who learn to worship Him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. As we learn to worship Him, as we learn to have holy reverence for Him, our lives change. Our perspective changes. It will be easier for us to fall down at our knees and worship Him. As we, one way to praise God is to say, Lord, thank you that you are speaking to me, even in my times of disobedience. Thank you that you are revealing things in my life that is ungodly, where I have lack of reverence for you. That's a loving God. Because we see in the first books of Revelation, he told the churches, repent, repent. Get your eyes fixed back onto me. He wants the churches to repent. He wants his people to repent, to abide in his word, not be just hearers of his word, but be doers of his word. When we become doers of his word, we cannot be deceived. My hope is for us to have reverence for God, to really be set apart from this world, to be different. As I shared last week about how much sexual immorality is in the body of Christ, when there's the divorce rates is equal to the ones outside the church, when there's affairs, when there's abortions, when there's all these detestable things that are happening within the church, it really shows there's a lack of holy reverence for God. That's why the church needs to be repenting. We're called to be separate, set apart, to be different. And as we see in Revelation 5, there's no sin in heaven. And God doesn't want sin to be operating in our lives. He doesn't want us to play with sin. He doesn't want us to watch certain TV programs. He doesn't want us to listen to certain music. He doesn't want us to act certain ways because that doesn't honor Him. He doesn't want us to compromise His word. He wants us to trust Him, and when we do fall, come quickly to Him and repent. It's a loving Father, because we do fall short. But He doesn't want us to use His grace in vain, but to turn away from that sin, to say no to that sin, because He truly has set us free from the bondage of sin. Sin has no more dominion over you. But when we go back into it, it's worse. It's actually worse. And He set you free from going back to the things that He has set me free from, that would be using His grace in vain. It'd be a lot worse to get out of. But when He sets you free from it, say, Lord, thank you that you have set me free from this. Thank you, Lord, that you're helping me have a renewed mind. Thank you, Lord, that you're setting my mind free, and I'm taking captive every thought that sets itself up against the knowledge of you, that you are the one who's transforming my mind so that I actually start knowing what your will is. That these other things will not be distractions to me any longer, but I'll be captivated by you, by your heart. That's reverence for God. He wants us to be captivated by Him alone, to have our hearts sold out for Him alone. And only the Holy Spirit could do that in your life. He has to be the one. So if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Scripture says that. Don't harden your heart when God speaks to you. Say, Lord, here I am. Thank you, Lord, for revealing that in my life, but be repent of. So, Lord, we thank you that you're a merciful God. I thank you, Lord, that you continue to desire us to grow in godly character, to grow just not in head knowledge, but in heart knowledge. Lord, I pray that you desire our hearts to be transformed, and I thank you that you give us new hearts. So, Lord, let us have, if we have hardened hearts, Lord, I pray that you would soften our heart today. Make our hearts pliable, Lord, and thank you that you reveal things in our lives that need to be dealt with. Lord, I thank you that you're very gracious. And forgive us, Lord, forgive me for not having a holy reverence as I ought to have for you. Lord, help us to grow in holy reverence for you, to throw everything at the foot of your throne, at the foot of the cross, to trust you like we have not trusted you before, to be dependent on you. So Lord, I thank you that you're doing a new work in our lives. Lord, thank you we could praise you, not to feel condemned, but Lord, to be relieved that you know all things and you reveal things and bring things out to the forefront so they could be dealt with, so we'd be truly set free, and to be free indeed to worship you and to praise you, to speak of your goodness to others. Lord, that we could be used by you to say, this is how the Lord has set me free after all these years. Lord, have your way in our lives. Lord, let us have your joy throughout this whole week. Lord, as we read your word, that we'd be refreshed and renewed and excited for what's to come. And I thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Have a song?